You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
I know I don't always preach about women on Mother's Day, men on Father's Day, but this year I've had something stirring in me, and I feel it might be because a couple of weeks ago I taught about women in leadership, and I was back in some scriptures and meditating on some things about the gift, not just of motherhood, but of womanhood. Of course, you know, that's the main difference. We're in this age of gender dysphoria, as they call it. How many genders are we up to now? It's like 60-something genders. I know in some states you could get in trouble if you don't even know all the names of all of them, and you call somebody something that they don't feel like being that day. But the bottom, it's really quite simple. Even biology, it just comes down to simple genetic science. But there's a gift, and there's something that women can do that men can't. There's a lot of things both men and women can do, right? There's a lot of things. And I don't ever want to preach or say anything that would limit anybody from doing anything that they can do. So if you're a woman and you're athletic and you're strong and you could beat up all the guys, go ahead and do that. Don't beat up the guys, but you know, you just go be strong and athletic and whatever you are. And if you're a man and you're tender and you're sensitive, be that. Be artistic, tender, and sensitive, and love roses and wear pink. Whoever decided it was a woman's color, you know why I'm wearing pink? Because I put the shirt on, my wife said, ooh. That's all it took. I'll wear pink every day, right? Why is it a woman's color? I don't know, because they make the world more beautiful by their presence, and they know how to make the world more beautiful by their gifts, too. So we're in this age where genders are all confused and all that, and I felt like, you know, I'll take some time today to express the glory of womanhood. Because God was very intentional about it. I think one of the most grievous things about getting the whole gender thing confused is that when God created the first human, it says God created man, meaning the human, not the male yet. The word, it's a different word in the Hebrew. He created the human in his image. Male and female, he created them. So God's intention was that men and women would reflect an aspect of his glory unique to their gender. There's an aspect of God's glory that's reflected by maleness. There's an aspect of God's glory that's reflected by femaleness. And it's not the men first and then the female kind of as an afterthought. And that's what I used to think when I read the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, but the woman is the glory of man, for man doesn't originate from woman, but woman from man. And I used to read that and think, wow, that almost sounds like the woman was an afterthought. But the word glory literally means, there's so many things we can say about the glory of God and what it looks like. When we say the glory of God enters into a room, it means his manifest presence is there so much that you just stop everything. That you can scarcely even think that there's a person standing next to you when you're in the weightiness of the presence. One of the words for glory is weightiness. When it just feels like you almost don't want to breathe because everything, it's such a holy moment. That's what it means when God's glory comes into a room. That it's just so holy right now. You don't want to do anything. You just want to receive and just interact with this God who just showed up. That's what glory means. So when it says that the woman is the glory of the man, what happened when God's glory becomes manifest to us, it means something that was on the inside of God is now available in the visible realm. So what makes God the most awesome thing about God? That's God's glory. So it once was hidden. When the glory gets revealed, we can see what was on the inside hidden part of God. So it was like God looked at the man and he said, there's something even more glorious on the inside of him. Watch this, angels. And he reached inside the man and pulled out the woman. He said, you wanted to know how awesome the man was? I'll show you how awesome he is. Look at this. Look at what was on the inside of him that you couldn't even see. And Adam even woke up from his sleep. And he said, whoa, man, when he looked at her. That one never gets old to me. To you. He looked at her and he recognized something. So what woman was created for wasn't to be a servant to the man. I'll break it down in Genesis in just a second. It wasn't meant to be she's not an afterthought. She is the crowning achievement of creation. Oh, see, usually all the women go amen or something like that after I say that. She's not only not an afterthought. She is the thing that God said, look, I've been unfolding all of my heart and everything I've made, right? All the hidden things of God are seen visibly by what he's created. So it was like for 6 days, God was just showing what was on the inside of him by making the planets, the stars, the everything that lives on the earth. All that was coming from the inside of his heart as he spoke it into existence. And then he carved, hand-fashioned the man, the human, the Adam, out of the dust of the earth. And then it was like all creation stopped for a second and said, well, that's pretty awesome. And God said, well, it's not good yet. I'm not finished yet. Wait till you see this. He pulled the woman out. That's what glory means. That's what womanhood means. You were created from the inside of the man that God created to demonstrate just how great and glorious he actually is. Isn't it a true saying anyway that, I mean, I don't know why women are attracted to men. I don't. Men are just, we're sweaty and smelly and ugly. We got hair growing all over the place. And we're just ugly. We're just, you know, we're cruddy just like the earth we're taken from. I can say this. Women, you can't say that to your husband. You're not allowed to repeat that, right? I can say that because I'm a man. It's just, you know, we're cruddy. We're, you know, all that is what men are. And that's it. So I don't get what women are attracted to. And I'm glad that they are. I'm glad that that one was. Is. For me. But there's something really amazing. Can you go back to that scripture in Genesis for me? The one that was out of order in the slide. So it's like God looked at Adam, and it says that he looked at Adam, and it says that he, well, turn there. I just realized I didn't get the scripture all the way in. Oh, what happened? Let's go to verse 8 of Genesis 2. The Lord God planted a garden down toward the east of Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of the life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then there's a river and all of that. Now hop down to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, now everything God said up till this point, he said, it's good. He created the stars, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then for the first time in recorded creation, God looked at the man and he said, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Not good. So it's funny sometimes kind of joke around and say, well, you know, God looked at the guy and said, dude needs some help. Not good. This guy's alone. He's clueless. He's like the, you know, the husbands on the sitcoms today. Bumbling, fumbling buffoon of that, right? But that's not it. And I used to joke around like that. It's still a joke that never gets old. You'll probably hear it at your wedding if you ask me to do it. But what God's really saying is, you know what's not good? What's not good right now is that this human that you're all looking at, speaking to the angels, I mean, that's the only people he would be talking to at this point, the angels. It's not good. He's not talking to himself. I mean, God does that. He takes counsel within himself too. But he's speaking to the angels. It's not good for the man to be alone. You know why? Because you can only see the external features of this man so far. All you can see about this human that I've created is what he looks like, what he acts like, what he speaks like. You can see his intelligence, his naming the animals and doing all what he does to care for the garden. But you can't see what's in him yet. I'm going to make him a helper suitable to him. Now, I got to break that down because that's one of the places where the male chauvinists go to and say, see, he needed a helper. He needs someone to do his dishes and clean up after him and pick his socks up off the floor. Well, I heard that, ooh. That's not what it means. The word helper in the Hebrew, ezer. You know what else it means in the scriptures? It's in the psalm that says, unto the hills I will lift up my eyes from whence my help comes from. Mama tell you that the Lord's a help to us, but he's no handmaiden dish rag. He's a help to us because without him, we're done for. And what God was saying is, I got to draw out what's on the inside of this man and give him a counterpart suitable to him. He's going to be his equal in every way. So when God gave the commission to rule over all the works of his hands, it says that God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. He was speaking to the man and the woman together. The two of them side by side, each with their own strength, each with their own way of manifesting the glory of God and revealing the fullness of who God is, that's what the woman was created to be, a female version of the man that had been created. So it goes on and it says that out of the ground the Lord formed things, he gave names to things, but verse 20, for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Thank God, guys, We could have been like married to a antelope, or, you know, I mean, you know, he's seeing all the animals, they're coming in pairs and all of that. The lion has a lioness, the coyote has a, what do you call a female coyote? A girl coyote. You know, they all got their partners, and I don't have anybody for me. And so God said, Adam, nothing that I've made is going to be as glorious as you, because I made you in my image. I made you to bear my glory in the earth. So in order for you to have somebody who is going to stand as an equal with you, I've got to take it from the inside of you, because nothing can be raised up to the level of being the image of God. You and I were formed out of the heart of God. It says back in that verse in 1 Corinthians that man is the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of the man. So it was like God said, watch, when I make this man, you're going to see what I look like on the inside with skin on. That's what Adam was. The glory of God represented in bodily form. And the woman was the glory of the man represented in bodily form. You want to see how beautiful he is on the inside? Watch this woman. You want to see how beautiful God is on the inside? Watch a human in perfection, glorifying him with their lives. That's exactly what was going on here. So it says that the Lord then, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. So I think God did that because he didn't want any advice. You know, a man has an idea of the ideal woman, and it usually has all the superficial things. So it's like if Adam was awake, he'd be like, all right, you're going to give me a wife? All right, I want her to be beautiful, and I want her to be smart, and I want her to be really pretty, and I want her to be clever, and then I want her to be really pretty, and I want her to, you know? And God was like, just go to sleep, Adam. Just go to sleep. I know exactly what you need, and I'm going to form something beyond your wildest dreams. So as Adam slept, God literally created the woman of his dreams while he was sleeping. The perfect counterpart for the only perfect man who walked the face of the earth until Jesus. So it says that as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. So he took one of the ribs out of the side of the man and formed the woman from that. So God made the woman out of that rib. What do ribs do on a human body? Or on anybody, really? I don't know what's going on with these slides. They're all out of order. Okay, here we go. Hey. All right, so go back one. The function of ribs is to protect vital organs in the body, right? We have a rib cage to protect our lungs, most especially our heart. They also have a close-up view of the heart. The things that are closest to the heart can see the heart better than any other part of the body. And they're designed to cover and protect the sensitivity of the heart. So the heart is, although it's the strongest muscle in the body, it's also the most sensitive organ in the body. If your heart gets punctured, you're at risk of losing your life. It's tender. So it's as if God was, you know, God could have taken the woman out of any part of the man's body. As somebody said, God didn't take the woman from the man's foot so he could tread on her. He didn't take the woman from the man's head so he could rule over her. He took her from his side, his ribs, so that they could walk together and love one another. But the ribs, biologically speaking, protect the heart. And so one of the amazing functions of womanhood, one of the glories of womanhood, is to protect hearts, to be a protector of hearts, most especially the heart of her husband. When marriage happens, I want to tell you that most men have just decided, I'm going to protect my own heart. I'm not going to let anybody in. You go to men's fellowship versus women's fellowship meetings. It's hilarious. Men's fellowship, look at the conversation. They're on the agenda in Pennsylvania especially. We'll be hunting. We'll be some kind of sports. We'll be something to do with work. 95% or more of the conversation, unless there's a moderator asking deep, searching questions, the response of which usually is, for a long time, before someone cracks open their heart. Men, generally speaking, protect their own heart. Women, man, you don't even have to ask the questions. It's more like, can I rein this conversation in for a second so we could all be together? Women by nature are builders of relationships, more heart-oriented. One last time, I'm going to say this disclaimer. You don't have to be anything that you're not, okay? If you're a woman and you tend to be more businesslike and more that way, and that's your natural way, you go for it. If you're a man, you tend to be more heart-oriented and more inclined that way, you go for it. Don't fall into a box because of what I'm sharing. Are we okay now? I don't have to say that again, right? Because sometimes I get feedback and I get in trouble sometimes. Well, you know, not all women are like that. Yes, I know. Generally speaking. So the ribs are made to cover and protect the heart. And so this is a tip, Mother's Day free tip. Women, if you want your husband to disclose his heart to you, make sure that you protect it every opportunity you get. I mean, one of the great tragedies that happens is like if women are in a group and they're talking about their husbands, or men catch wind of a group of women talking about their husbands, the message that's gotten is, I ain't sharing my innermost secrets because they're all going to find out about it. They're all going to know about my weaknesses. This is man's greatest fear. I'm letting you in on it. Sorry, guys. This is a man's greatest fear, to be exposed in all of his sin and weakness to somebody else, isn't it? To think that somebody might find out about my deepest, darkest area, and to know that the one who's closest to me, the one who is literally like a rib is to the heart, is the one who's exposing it for others to see, is the most damaging thing you could ever do to a man. To expose him publicly, and by public it means anybody outside of the relationship. So the strength of woman, and the way that a woman can literally move a man to do anything. Man, there was the entire Trojan War was because of a woman. Men will do anything to please a woman. Men who are married will do anything to please their wife until they get broken down or whatever and give up. But the desire of a man, remember when, watch a man who's courting a woman. Watch a man who wants to marry the girl and see what he's like. She is motivating him without words to climb the highest mountain. Like we sang, like God pursuing us. I will do anything to win the heart of this woman. And a woman has that power. I'm speaking now. I know I slipped into marriage and I didn't mean to, but you have that power. That's the glory of a woman, to draw out the best. So a woman's glory is best seen in her extraordinary ability to see and discern the heart. Women are just intuitive like that. A man will walk in a room and there's conflict going on in five different places. As long as the job's getting done, man's like, hey, man, everything's going great. A woman walks in a room, and without even anybody saying anything, by reading body language, by this woman's intuition, she knows, oh, man, those two were fighting earlier today. And, oh, man, those two don't look like they like each other. No, those two are best friends. It's like they got the bead on the whole room. It's incredible. I've watched my wife do it. She comes back later on, and she says, you know, so-and-so is like, no, come on. It was right under my nose, and she can see it. And women can just see that. You're more heart-oriented. They're gifted at seeing that kind of thing. But here's the thing. Seeing it's one thing. Knowing what to do when you see it, no, that's another thing. That's where a glorious woman has opportunity to shine and draw out the best, not just in the men, but in everything around her. A woman who is ready to be glorified as what a woman was made to be can call out the best of what is in the heart and protect and cover what's the worst in the heart. That's what ribs do. That's what women do. You can see things that men can't see. I'm ready to confess that publicly for all the men. Women just have a way of knowing, for no reason other than I just know what's going on in the hearts of people. So your response to it determines, are you going to draw out the best in that? We can do it with our kids. We can do it with our spouses. We can do it in our workplace, our neighborhood. Or are we willing to expose the worst? That's the choice of womanhood. When your glory is manifest, I'm going to tell you, this is one of the tragedies of women not being permitted to lead. When a woman can lead out of that strength, out of that ability to glorify God by glorifying what's in the heart of other people, this world would look like heaven just swept over it instantly, wouldn't it? Now, I know that a lot of women, I've seen middle school. I've had a couple of daughters survive middle school. And I do mean survive. And I know what y'all, I mean, men have their own deal in the locker room and the kind of stuff that goes on in there. Men know how to beat each other down too. And women, I've watched young women as they're developing, the way they cut each other down. Man, I'm glad I was a guy when I went through middle school. Because there's the tongue, you've got such an ability to speak and cut. Why? Because you can see the heart. You don't miss a detail. you don't miss a thing. So the choice is, I'm going to call out the best, and I'm going to glorify God by glorifying what he's created. And instead, I'm going to be able to overlook all of that because I know who I am. I don't need to cut somebody down to build myself up because I already know, like we sang today, I'm a daughter of God. I'm a princess. I'm destined to be a queen. That's who I am. Women, that's who you are. And your glory is desperately needed in a world where the news media is just plain gossip these days. I don't even feel like I'm watching news anymore. It feels like I'm just watching a gossip channel. It's like National Enquirer is now CNN, or I picked on CNN. Can you get in trouble as a nonprofit for picking on a news agency? I don't think so. I think it's just politics you got to stay away from, so they say. It feels like you're watching gossip. It feels like you're just watching. Let's expose all the worst of humanity. Let's expose all the dirt. Women, we need you to look and see the glory of God inside of people, to see the heart behind things and draw out what's best. And we had this accident on the side of the church here this week, and the guy who crashed into the building literally said over and over again, I don't know what it was. It was like it was pulling me. The truck was just pulling me. I mean, from 50 feet off the road, it pulled him into the side of the building. That's a draw. And what we were discerning prophetically at the start of service today is that's what mothers do. That's what women can do. You draw people in by this graciousness, by the strength of womanhood. There's a drawing in. I mean, for the most part, who is it that kids are looking for when they get hurt and when their heart's broken? They want mama to hug them real tight and pull them in close, say it's going to be all right. There's a strength in that. That's not a weakness. That is a strength, and it's desperately needed in the world we occupy right now. And I can think of no woman who demonstrated the strength of womanhood better in this regard than, I was about to say Rebecca, because we had a great word about Rebecca earlier. So turn to 1 Samuel 25. I'm going to talk about Abigail. There's a great story told. We just lost one woman who knew who she was and knew how to stand in places of royalty. Barbara Bush, who just passed away recently. I mean, that woman embodied graciousness. The way people talked about the Bushes, the senior Bushes, when he was president, absolutely horrific. I don't recall one time her ever stooping to the level of the gossip people. She just stayed so far out of that and responded graciously. Remember, and I'm not going to name people. Anyway, there were people that treated her horrifically. She just was the embodiment of grace. But she had a confidence in herself that had nothing to do with the fact that she was married to the president. In fact, there's a famous story. I don't know how accurate it is, but it's good, so I'll tell it anyway. Of a time after they left the White House, they were back to living a civilian life. Of course, they had Secret Service following them wherever they went. But they pulled up to a gas station back in their town somewhere near where they met. And there was a guy working in the gas station who used to be one of Barbara's former flames, like high school prom date or something like that. So they pulled up, and there's George filling up the tank with gas. And they got to talking, oh, look, there's so-and-so. You know, I went to the prom with him. And George Bush goes, so just think of that. You know, you got to marry the president of the United States, and you could have married somebody who works at a gas station. And she just looked at him and said, oh, sweetheart, if I'd have married him, he'd have been president. That's a woman who knows who she is. That's a woman who knows what the glory of womanhood is. It's to draw something out that could stay hidden below the surface, that otherwise could be repressed and kept there forever. There's times, I don't know, between my wife and I'm ready to throw my kids under the bus. Can I confess that? Is that all right? You're going to throw me out, right? Where I'm just like, that's it. And my wife will come to me, and she's got two ways of approach. When she takes this way of approach, she can have anything. So when she does this thing where she touches me real gentle on the arm, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's not a technique you learned, right? It just comes naturally. Okay, I just want to make sure. No, it comes naturally to her. And she looks at me, not as a, you idiot, do you know what you just did? But as a, babe, I know that you're better than this. I know that you're actually a really good father. And that what you just said doesn't reflect how you really feel and who you really are. And she touches me gently, and she says the words, and all of a sudden, I'm a bumbling mess. And I'm like, she's tamed the savage beast. Generally speaking, when men get offended, when men get hurt, It's the anger thing. It's the I'm gonna destroy that thing that just hurt me or hurt something that I love. Where's my sword? That's a man's typical response. And a wise woman like Abigail did is able to not only tame the savage beast, but remind him, that's not who you are. You're a son of God, and you are better than that. I fell in love with something better than that. I see something in you far better than that. So let's read a story together. A woman called Abigail. Chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, to catch you up on the backstory, this is the period of David's life where he was fleeing from King Saul, who was starting to throw spears at him. He already at this point has rescued a city from raiders that were coming, Philistine raiders, and had that city turn on him and want to give him over to Saul, who was hunting him down, as David put it, like a dog out in the wilderness. David had begun to gather a mighty army who at first were bedraggled, they were in debt, they were complainers, and they were outlaws. They later became his mighty men, but at first 400, then 600 gathered to David. They could recognize the anointing on his life, and they were just drawn to him like sheep drawn to a shepherd. David had these men. So he had to feed 600 men, he had to take care of 600 men, he had to change 600 men from being, I mean, they were like pirates, you know, they were these guys that were just outlaws, and I mean, so David at first thought, I got to watch my back. He had the likes of Joab and, you know, all those men that you read about, you know, Benaiah, the dude that's, you know, got a child named after him again now, went after a lion in a pit on a snowy day. That's one of these guys that's now with David out in the wilderness. So he's got all these guys together, and then they had this opportunity to kill Saul. Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, and David spared his life. I'm sure the other men wanted to kill him for leaving Saul, because now they're still hunting. So David being hunted, David had this honor for a man who was trying to kill him. David had forgiveness for a city that turned on him and was ready to hand him over, even after he risked his life to protect them. That's the kind of character that David had. But there's a moment that I'm about to read to you where David had arguably his weakest moment in the wilderness. And I'll show you what touched him in such a way. And the woman who rescued the future king of Israel. And it's Mo's Day, so it is a chick flick love story. She gets to marry the guy at the end of the story. So we'll see if, I don't know, that might keep your interest. So there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. It came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel that this stuff happened. Now the man's name was Nabal, which literally means a fool. Can you imagine your mama naming you that? Well, how do you even know? You know, he's just born. Maybe it was a nickname, we don't know. But the man Nabal means a fool. And he was married, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Now David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Now that's the time of year. If you're a shepherd, it's kind of like a harvest is for those who sow and reap. It's harvest time. You're going to shear the wool and you're going to get money from that. And that would be the time of year that you would also eat some of the sheep. You'd sell some of them to be eaten because the next year's herd would come along and you'd reproduce and expand your herd. So it was a time of festivity. If you were a shepherd, especially a nomadic shepherd, you had a big party to celebrate. Hey, it's shearing time. We had a successful season and we're going to get all kinds of money right now. Let's party it up for the next few days. So David knew this. He's on the outskirts of Nabal's land. And it says that in verse 5, David sent 10 young men. David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we've not insulted them. They haven't missed anything all the days that they were in Carmel. So ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we've come on a festive day. Give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son David. So he's looking for some sheep to eat. That's the bottom line. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who's David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to men who I don't even know? I don't even know where they came from." So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to these words. David said to his men, "Each of you, gird your sword." So each man girded his sword, and David girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, 200 stayed back with the baggage. So this is going to be a bad day for Nabal. David has been, for the last several months, protecting Nabal's flocks. He's been driving away raiders. He's been honoring the typical practice if you were a brigand out in the wilderness. I mean, this is the season, this is like the Wild West where he is. In fact, this whole section of David's life is like a Western. You know, he's hiding in the cave. He's on this side of the mountain. He's running away. It's like a Jewish Western, the whole thing. And he's protecting this land. And the typical practice would have been, well, I'm going to just take some sheep. I got 600 bad dudes around me. You can't stop me. I'm going to take whatever we want. But David, as a man of honor, honored Nabal and didn't take anything that didn't belong to him. Now he's just been disrespected. And if you want to get a man's goat, disrespect him. I mean, that's a revelation. There's a whole marriage class about this called Love and Respect. You can leave a man alone and you can ignore him and you can say nothing to a man for months. And he'll be fine for the most part. Disrespect a man, especially in public, most especially in front of his friends, and watch out, because you just got yourself a beast. And who's going to tame the savage beast? So David's got 400 men. He's marching on Nabal's property. And in his heart, David's already decided, I'm going to kill everything. That's it. He disrespected me, and nobody disrespects me. And he's ready. So who's going to tame the savage beast? Enter the hero or heroine of the story, Abigail, Nabal's wife. So it says that one of the young men, one of Nabal's young men, told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Hey, listen, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us. We weren't insulted. We didn't miss anything. They didn't steal from us. For as long as we were out with them while we were in the fields, they were like a wall to us by night and day. I mean, we never felt more protected than when David's men were out there keeping the Philistines and other raiders off our flocks. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil's plotted against our master." David's got 400 men, and they're heading our way, and we don't think any of us is going to survive this ordeal. "Against his household, and he is such a worthless man, no one can even talk to him." So here comes Abigail now. Somehow the men knew, hey, we can't get through to Nabal right now. He doesn't get it. What he doesn't understand is that David is not a man to be trifled with. And David has just set his sights on this house. You remember David? We've been singing songs about him for about 10 years now. He's the one that not only killed the Philistine, but he's led the people out. He's led the armies of Israel out. He's a dude. You don't mess with David. He never loses a battle. He's never once lost when he's gone out. We are toast. And Nabal is not going to listen to us. Abigail, we're coming to you. Somehow they knew. They knew there's something about Abigail that we can entreat her, and she'll be wise enough to know what to do about this. Because unless she knows what to do, we're going to be dead before sundown today. So here comes Abigail. And I just want to say this, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular right now. This is just a generic thing. There are husbands who are married to wives who don't serve the Lord, and there are women who are married to husbands who don't serve the Lord. So that's true universally. I'm exhorting all the women who are married to men who don't serve the Lord right now. Not yet. That does not stop you from manifesting the glory of who you are in Christ. If you have a husband who right now has no interest in God, who has no, you know, not only doesn't come to church, but has zero interest in anything spiritual, that does not stop you in any way from glorifying God. Your husband is not your covering. Now, here's a biblical issue that I could take some time on. Or you could have just come to class 2 weeks ago and I'd have explained it, but you can get the tape for that. Our covering is the Lord. You, women, were made in the image of God. You weren't made in the image of your husband. You're not dependent on your husband for your daily walk with Jesus. He is your bridegroom. Your marriage situation is temporary. This ends upon death, right? That's how we even make our covenant. Till death do us part. But you have a bridegroom in heaven who is eternal, who has showed his love and showered his love upon you. He's already chosen you to be princess, to be royalty. Your walk in life and your walk with God, your ability to manifest the glory of God through whatever he made you to be, is not stopped because of your husband. Oh man, I was hoping that there'd be more like, amen, or is that just new revelation, or is that just too heavy? I'm urgent about this because everyone who's born again into Christ is now a son of God. We are all sons of God through Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female in Christ. So women are not in the back seat along for the ride. You are not some potted plant waiting to be cared for by somebody. You can take initiative just like Abigail did. She saved the day because she knew who she was. She understood something deep on the inside. And by the way, so did everybody around her. The men knew who to go to. They didn't even bother with Nabal. They knew, I mean, he's going to be drunk tonight, most likely. We're not going to go to him. Abigail, she's the one we need to get to right now. Because she wasn't going to let someone else's weakness determine her future. And she was married to the man. So women, I'm just telling you, wives, all of you, that you are not inhibited in your life because of who you married, because of their weakness. You be strength to them. And I'll show you how Abigail actually did. And she got to marry the king to boot after she saved him from judgment. So verse 18, Abigail hurried, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain. She took a lot of food and loaded them up on donkeys. Then she said, because you know the way to a man's heart's through his stomach, right? Actually, I don't think that's true. I think it's the other way around. I mean, I know men like to eat, but men, generally speaking, aren't fussy about what they eat, right? If it's not moving anymore, sometimes it's okay to eat. But if a man learns how to cook, oh boy, you just became prime real estate in the singles market. If you're a 5-star chef, you learn how to make something. I remember I made my wife manigot, right? You remember this? Good. Because I was hoping that it still had the kind of impact I thought it had on our honeymoon. We were there, and I made manigot. Now, my wife's Italian. Her family's Italian. It was very intimidating, but that was one thing I knew. I know how to make this well. And man, if I could just capture a snapshot of the look in my wife's eyes when I came out with that Italian dinner that I made for her from all ingredients, hoo boy. I was on her honeymoon, too, so it was just incredible. So I think, you know, it might be true the way to a man's heart's through his stomach, but it's all the more true. That was a freebie for you husbands. All right? So you go and go learn how to cook. You can watch YouTube, man. It's easy to be a five-star chef now. Watch a YouTube video. Or ask somebody to help you. Call your wife's friend. How do you make this again? Where was I? All right, so she was riding on her donkey. Verse 20, coming down by the hidden part of the mountain. Behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. They're enraged. This is an angry mob of 400 powerful men with David, the giant slayer, at the front. And he's got his eyes on fire for judgment. He's going to burn Nabal's house to the ground and kill everything that moves in it. Here's Abigail. Was she intimidated by that? I don't know, most men would be intimidated by that and go, I'm out of here, man. I'm getting my horse. See you, Nabal. I'm gone. But Abigail, knowing who she was, knowing the royalty that she was destined to become, she stepped out into the fray. And she said, David had said in his heart, may God do so to the enemies of David. See, there's that pride thing. All of David's life up until now, David has always viewed himself as, I'm the Lord's anointed, and I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I don't have to kill Saul, who's trying to kill me. God will take care of him. I don't have to exact judgment or vengeance on the people who are pursuing me in the wilderness. God will take care of that. But now somebody touched his pride and his ego, and now he's out for blood. The enemies of David, not God's enemies anymore. David was off. This was the worst moment of his life. This is a rare moment when you see the weakness in the character of King David, who is still a man after God's own heart. It's not like God said, God saw all of this. And Abigail was about to see all of this. But watch how Abigail anointed by God, turns the king back around on his course with the gentlest, firmest words probably in the entire Old Testament. So he said, may God do this to the enemies of David, and more also, by morning I leave, if so much as one male of any who belongs to him is alive. So it says, Abigail saw David. She came to him with a posture. She came to David with a posture. She assumed the posture of a servant. So she got down on her knees. She came bearing all of these gifts. She got down, she could get down on her knees, not because she was humbling herself, because she deserved to be there. Abigail's the only grown-up left in the story right now. Nabal, childish man, I ain't giving that guy anything. Yes, so what? He protected my herds. He never asked me if I was going to pay him for doing that. He was a fool. David's gone off in some kind of weird land that he never belonged in. I'm going to kill them all because he hurt my pride. Abigail's the only grown-up left. What's her posture? How many of you know she could have told David off? David, you're the king of Israel, and you know it. We all know how you killed Goliath. Grow up, man up right now. We got to go, you know, because your new pride's hurt. She could have gone off like that on him, and how many of you know that she wouldn't have survived the day either? But instead, she kept her royal bearing. She understood, I know who I am, and it's because I know who I am that I could get down on my knees right now and plead with you. Not because I have to come begging for my life. You don't see her at any moment begging for her life in this. She got on her knees because she already knew she was a queen. Does that remind you of any certain someone in the scriptures? Like the Son of God? The one who created billions of galaxies by the breath of his mouth? The one who sustains the universe by the power of his hand? Manifested in the flesh? What did he do? He got down on his knees and washed the stinky feet of 12 men. One of whom was about to betray him. He manifested greatness and glory by assuming the posture of a servant. In fact, Todd pointed out this morning, and I'm glad he did, in the rabbinic or the Levitical blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The word bless you literally means to come bearing gifts on bended knee. So the prayer that the Levites would pray, that the high priest would pray over the people, may the Lord come to you on bended knee, blessing you. That's a sign of strength. It's a posture of strength. She assumed a posture of strength by getting down on her knee and appealing to the best of what was inside of David rather than cussing him out for the worst that was the ugly side that was now being manifested. That was the greatness of woman. So Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed herself low to the ground. And she fell at his feet, I'll get it. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let the Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is the name and folly's with him, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom he sent. So therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and now as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood. I remember reading this years ago, and it struck me, the confidence of this woman. Because she was coming out hoping to turn his heart away from judgment, and she's speaking as though he already made up his mind. She had such authority in her heart, and such confidence in what she was carrying. This is like, I already know I'm going to be successful at this. It's just a matter of David finally waking up and coming to the reality of who he is. She said, since the Lord's restrained you from shedding blood. Why? Because I'm here. I know you ain't going to kill me. You're not going to kill my household. I'm going to come and draw out what's the best in you. And he kept you from avenging yourself by your own hand. Now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal, let this gift which your maidservants brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. And I'll give you what you were asking for. Forgive the transgression of your maidservant? Whoa, what did Abigail do wrong? Abigail didn't transgress against anybody. This is called, I just forgot the technical name for it, when you take upon yourself responsibility for other people's sins. Yeah, something like that. There's a term for it that I forgot, but we'll move on. So she is saying, look, I'm going to bear the responsibility for my husband's sin right now. He sinned against you. Put it on me. That sound like anybody you know? This is the glory of her strength as a woman. David, I see what's in your heart. I see on the outside the anger on your face. I see on the outside the anger of your drawn sword and the 400 men who are following you, ready to burn down everything that I own. But I also see something else in you. I know that the Lord is going to, he's going to certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil will not be found in you all your days. She said that to David while he was on track for judgment. And she spoke to him life. She called the things which were not yet as though they were. She saw something in David and recognized, you know what? God's already found him after man after his own heart, and he didn't make a mistake, David. That's what she's saying to him. I see what's inside of you. You're fighting the Lord's battles. He's not going to find evil in you. This isn't going to happen. She was really charming the man into saying, you know, like, almost like a Jedi mind trick. Look, you're not going to go. No, you're not. You're not going to kill everything that you find right now, because that's not who you are. I'm seeing who you are right now. And she's speaking peace. It's how, like I said, how my wife comes to me, and when she does that gentle touch, it just, I feel all the anger just drain out, right out my feet. And it's part of the glory of woman. That's what mothers do with their kids. You know, when you were little and you got hurt, I remember my mom was like this. I got beat up around the corner by a girl. Oh, this was really traumatizing. Redhead girl. I don't remember her name, but she was scary. And she beat me up. Like, I was bleeding, scratched. You know, it was a cat fight scratch thing. I ran for my life. And I came in the house, and my friend saw it. I'm in the hood now. I grew up in Queens in the hood. And my friend saw me get beat up by a girl. You know what I'm facing? The rest of my life, as far as I knew. I came home, and there was my mom. And all I did was ran to her, and she hugged me, and I felt all that peace just drained from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I forgot about the fact that I was going to have to go out and face my friends who were going to make fun of me for the rest of my life, which didn't actually happen anyway, but that's what I thought. That was the strength of her motherhood, the strength of her womanhood right there, the glory that God put in her. With just a hug, she drained me of all anxiety. Without words coming out of her mouth, she put me at peace. And that's what Abigail did for David here, just with these words, putting his heart to rest. Should anyone rise to pursue you and go on, she goes, as the lives of your enemies, he'll be like a sling. She's praising him and commending him for who he actually is. And oh, by the way, when the Lord does for my Lord, according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you, he makes you rule over Israel, this will not be a grief or a troubled heart to my Lord. Now she's speaking wisdom. David, you don't want innocent blood on your hands. You know you're going to be king one day. And when you're king, this will be a moment that you're going to look back to and you're going to regret it. So David, let me speak wisdom. She's counseling him now. I mean, do you get in this picture? She is a woman with a group of young men servants facing 400 marauding, angry men. And with just the words of her mouth, she charms the anger right out of them and speaks it. And now she's giving counsel, telling him, not telling him off, but just telling him, David, let me speak wisdom to you right now. You don't want blood on your hands. You've escaped. You're the innocent one being pursued. Don't put innocent blood on your hands and ruin it all at this point, because you're going to become king. We all know that. Oh, and when the Lord deals well with my servant, then well with my Lord, then let him remember my maidservant. Don't forget, I saved your butt today. She disarmed David by appealing to the best of what was truly in his heart. That's the glory of woman. That's the glory of motherhood. That's what women have the capacity to do. To see the best, call out the best, to be disarming. It's a strength. It's not weakness. So I guess I'll just get to the end of the story, and then I'll wish you a happy Mother's Day. David said to Abigail, it's like he came out of a dream. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Because, oh, and blessed is your discernment. Blessed be you who kept me this day from bloodshed, from avenging myself by my own hand. You saved me from myself. I don't know who you are, but you are blessed. Because you just penetrated through this hard heart that was ready to do all kinds of stuff that I know better. And you saw the best in me, called out the best in me, and that's what I'm going to be from here out. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you'd come quickly to meet me, there wouldn't have been anything left to Nabal until the morning. Not so much as one male would have been left. In other words, Abigail, you're the hero. You just saved the day without a weapon in your hand, just by being the strong, confident woman that you are, the gracious, peaceful, I know who I am, so I don't have to stoop to the level of this bestiality thing that I'm seeing right here. I'm going to stay above it, and I'm going to speak into it and draw you back up to where you belong. The future queen of Israel reminded the king of Israel who he actually was and brought him up. That's why Proverbs 31, I know the chapter every woman loves to hate, it says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. So when a woman is willing to say, you know, I'm not going to be affected by your issues. I'm just not. I'm not going to let your sin, your issues, your things drag me down from what God's made me to be. I was created to be the image of God in female form, and I'm going to glorify God by the works of my life. I can see your heart right now, and I see what's causing you to stumble. And the Spirit of God is on me right now to draw out the best of who you are, like a mother does with her own children. I see that. I'm going to lay aside all the other junk that's in the way, and I'm going to be a rib to you right now. I'm going to protect you, even if it means protecting you from your own self. I'm not going to expose what I see right now. I'm not going to talk about it with my friends, what I see right now, but I'm going to speak to you about it because I see better. I see what you really are made to be. Man, what a glory that is in the earth. To have a glory of God within the heart of woman who's able to do something that God himself does when he lifts us up out of the ashes and says, this is not who I made you to be. Let me set your feet back on a rock again and put you back on course. So David received from her hand what she'd brought to him, and he said, go back to your house in peace. I've listened to you and grant the jury quest. Now, just so that we end the story, because it's beautiful, poetic justice, and they live happily ever after in the end. Now, Abigail did not have this in her mind. It doesn't show any sign that Abigail thought, I'm going to marry this man one day. Probably at this point in her heart, she's also thinking, man, I heard great things about David, but I just saw the ugly. I'm not sure I want to be married to that anyway. I mean, he's handsome and all that. It says over and over again how handsome David was. He's handsome, he's a warrior, he's a king, but I don't know about that. That anger issue, man, you got issues. No thought in her mind that she'd marry him, but it says that she went back and her husband was drunk, as usual, at his feast. And so she didn't say anything to him that night. The next morning, when he was sober again, his wife told him what happened. She said, Nabal, just so you know, I just want to make you aware, I didn't do what you said. I took gifts to David and I gave him everything he asked for. And he was on his way with, just so you know, 400 men. And you'd probably be dead right now. Because David was really mad. Whatever you said to him, he was really, really mad. Like fire in his eyes, mad. And it says that when he heard the story of what Abigail did, his heart died within him and became as a stone. And he died 10 days later. Now, Abigail had nothing to do with that. She just told him what happened. This was poetic justice in the story. And then when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, wow, that's pretty amazing. God took care of him just like he takes care of all my enemies and kept me from evil. And the Lord returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. So God, you know, saw that all happen. And then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. Man, she must have been something. One conversation, he's like, I got to have that woman. So, I mean, David had a lot of wives. He had issues with that, but that's beside the point. So she got to marry the king. She said yes, which in that day she was going to be a widow now, trying to take care of, it would be like a woman on her own in the wild, wild west. So she said, yeah, sure, I'll go. Your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servant. She said, I'll go, I'll serve and love him, and yeah, I'll be his wife, and they live happily ever after. She became his wife. The point is, I want to draw something out. I'm being Abigail to the women right now, and that's the point of this message. And I know that you, like everyone, we've all made mistakes. We've all, you know, done things that we wish we could redo that conversation. Wish I would have done that better with these kids. Wish I would have done that better with whoever, and, you know, don't worry, this will be the men's turn on Father's Day. There's always that. I want to urge you right now to just stop the train from going down a road of regret. Stop the train. Because in a moment, all it takes. You grab that person right like this. If it's your husband, if it's your child, you grab them right like this in a tender moment, and you speak life. You speak the things that you see on the inside, the things that maybe even your husband's clueless about, the things that other people can't see. God has given you a grace. He's given you the ability. I know life happens. We've raised six kids. We're still raising six kids. And I know those days. I know those days when things fly out the mouth that you wish you wouldn't have said. And we could just say, you know what? Yeah, that happened. But here's today. And if Abigail could calm the savage beast of a king with 400 men ready to shed innocent blood, you have an anointing and you have a glory in you to draw out the best in who you speak to. And I want to encourage you to do that. Men, we have a responsibility to make it easy for our wives to do that, not to be childish, all right? There's nothing worse than a man in a temper tantrum. This is not. When a man's pride gets hurt, I'm going to say it's like middle school all over again. It's not just, you know, I know we've been talking about womanhood today, but men are hard. We're horrible. Childish, man. When our ego gets hurt, the vengeance that we're ready to take, the muttering to ourselves, the angry, you know, the drama. Men are more drama queens than women are. Amen. Come back, man, you know what they said to me at work today? You call me the drama. It's all over. Men can be like that too. I'm urging you women to stand firm in your identity, even as the prophecy came forth this morning. You're already dressed. You're in the robes. You've already been anointed as royalty. You're a done deal. You're marrying the King of all kings. That's your bridegroom. You're going to rule and reign in Christ Jesus for eternity, regardless of what people around you do. From that posture, from that strength, go and see the life which you already see and speak into it, and you'll be raising up kings. You'll be raising people around you back to the image and glory of God that they were made to be. It's your strength. It's your glory. Go do it. Father, I bless the mothers, the women, all of those who glorify you in a female form. And I ask you, Father, to put a fresh anointing on every woman in here to glorify you by bringing out the glory in everything that they see. I pray that you'll fill every mouth with words of encouragement, words of life, words of affirmation, words that say you can trust me with the inside of your heart, because if you knew what I see in there, you'd rise up into all of your glory. God, I pray that you'd prophesy through the mouths of the women, especially the mothers and wives, that you would prophesy through their mouths words that would literally make them be able to look around and say, look what God's done. Look what we did together. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for carrying the glory of God in a female package, and have an awesome, happy Mother's Day. Love you guys.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.